Well, it's good to see everyone today. I got a head start on the beard because as white as it is, you can't see it until it grows out this far. So I had to get started early. I like the idea of bringing back the old brethren beards. You know, we'll have this little thing around our chin. But I don't know what it's going to look like next year. We'll see. Oh, anyway, a while back, the worship planning committee was assigning series subjects and sermon topics, and one of the topics was obedience, which we started last week with Stephen speaking on the importance of obedience. Now, the message today will discuss obedience and the apparent differences between Paul and James regarding salvation and faith versus works. For some Christians, this is one of the thorniest problems in the Bible. There is definitely an apparent contradiction between Paul and James. So which is it? Are we justified by faith or by works? So I guess I get to resolve a dispute that's existed for over 2,000 years. Thanks, Stephen. At the time of the Reformation, this issue was one that was a dividing point between the two sides. One felt that you were saved by works, as the Old Testament called for. The Israelites were called to find favor with God by doing what the law and the teachers told them. By doing what the law called for, they were assured a place in heaven. The Reformation side followed the belief that one is saved by grace and Jesus' gift of redemption alone. They refer to the saying we all know, John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Each side has their own favorite scriptures to prove their side of the argument. Some from both sides are these. In Romans 5:1-2, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." James seems to say the exact opposite. He says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And this certainly appears to be a first-rate contradiction. Now, there are people that twist themselves into theological pretzels trying to deal with this issue. There are a few unresolved conflicts in the Bible, but in reality, this is not one of them. In Romans 5:1-5, Paul lays out his case for justification by faith. He goes back to the very beginning, citing Abraham as the example. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works his wage, the one who works his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." Now, Paul makes two points here. First, if Abraham is justified by works, if salvation is his personal accomplishment, dependent on his effort alone, then he can brag about it. Second, Any system of works makes God indebted to the one who qualifies. Salvation is not a gift, but a wage paid to the one who earns it. And then Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 to prove that neither is the case. Speaking of Abraham, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, there are two different terms used to illustrate Abraham's salvation. The first is reckoned, and the second is justified. There are two aspects of a single act of redemption. The word reckoned is a term that emphasizes an action God takes on behalf of poor sinners. To reckon means to credit to the account of God. God responds to our spiritual poverty with the abundant gift of righteousness. He places into our empty bank accounts, under our name, in Paul's words, though Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And Paul reminds us that Abraham grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. From that time on, God did not see Abraham's spiritual poverty, but his wealth. Abraham's moral bank account was rich with God's righteousness. The second term of justification is the result of that transaction. It means to declare free of blame, to absolve. Because God reckons righteousness to us, he declares us free from guilt, absolved and pardoned. Reckoning the action leads to justification, the result. Therefore, salvation is a result of justification, which comes by faith. Salvation must come from God and not from ourselves for one very good reason. Our bank accounts are truly empty. We have nothing to offer God in exchange for his gift of grace. Now, unlike Paul's writing that runs the entire scope of Christian doctrine, the book of James addresses the outward expression of inward faith. A casual observation of the relationship between faith and works that's presented in James chapter 2, 14 through 24 has presented to some interpreters a conflict with that same relationship presented by Paul. James' strong emphasis on being active in the service of the Lord comes out in his treatment of faith and works. So we read that section, and it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no works, no deeds? How can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about it, nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, 'I have faith, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you believe that, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Actually, he'd been found righteous before then. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is considered righteous by whatever they do and not by faith alone. Now that's James's position. So I think that James had probably been confronted by some Christians who maintained that it was only necessary to believe. As long as they had faith, it did not matter how they lived. And James rejects this in a most forthright fashion that appears to be in conflict with Paul. The key to comparing these positions must include what James is meaning through the use of the words faith and works. James' use of the word faith is not the same as Paul's. And this difference is demonstrated in James 2:19. When he said that you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The demonic spirit does not express any trust in Christ, nor attempt in any way to be obedient to Jesus, as Paul's definition of faith would necessitate. Furthermore, James' use of the word works is not the outward acts of ritual that Paul is referring to. When James is referring to the works that we are motivated by faith, that he is referring to acts of mercy and kindness and generosity that are examples of the fruit of the Spirit. To summarize the application of these terms the two writers use, we find that Paul defines faith as complete trust in and obedience to Jesus Christ. And works are outward acts of ritual and adherence to a code to attain merit. Where James defines faith is belief in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and salvation, and works are spontaneous acts of love that spring from the fruits of the Spirit. James's point is that faith and works are inseparable in any properly constituted Christian life. And he argues this clearly and effectively. James is saying that a person with dead faith will walk by the hungry because he or she is not really saved. When a Christian feeds the hungry, that's how he or she demonstrates to others that they have real faith. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul says that Abraham was not justified by his works because his works do not justify him before God. In reality, James and Paul are not at odds with each other at all. Paul is telling us about salvation. James is showing us the proof of that salvation. And Jesus gave us the basis for this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, when he said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In that same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Jesus obviously believed that good works were proof of faith. All believers are called to be the light of the world and to show the world that being a follower of Christ means you are an example of how life should be lived. We are out there in front of everyone and are expected to be that light that illuminates the truth of saving grace to the world. This is restated in Romans 12, verse 2, when Paul said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The power of salvation will result in a change in the way we think the way we live, God will make us into a new creature with a totally different mindset and attitude. Paul and James are both talking about the same thing, just from a different perspective. Paul lets us know that our faith brings our salvation through grace, a free gift. Our faith brings about the renewing of our minds so that we become more like Christ as we mature in our faith. James lets us know that our faith will bring about good works, which God has prepared in advance for us. The good works do not earn us salvation. The good works are the evidence of and the result of our faith. Now, Jesus gave us a very clear and to some frightening example of this concept in the 25th chapter of Matthew, which happens to be one of my favorite pieces of scripture, even though it can be kind of scary sometimes. When he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me.' And then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This message is brought to us again in Ephesians 2, which is a little less scary. Chapter 10, where we read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." And the emphasis is on which God prepared in advance for us to do. Even if we don't know just what it is that God has prepared for us, he will let us know. We just need to listen and to trust. 14 years ago, I wrapped up a 35-year career as a law enforcement officer. I didn't know exactly what I wanted to do with my retirement years, but I figured I could work that out. Travel, fishing, relaxing on the beach. They were all high on my list of retirement activities. But sometimes, plans just don't go the way you expect. I started working in the family boat building business when I was 13. That's the future that I expected to live. I became a naval architect and a journeyman shipwright, designing and building steel-hulled yachts and commercial fishing boats. We were even building a 65-foot motor sailor yacht for my dad and I to share And then a fire destroyed our shop and the boats under construction. And I needed a job to take care of my family. By chance, I ran into one of the city council members that I knew. It's a very small town. And I was offered a job as a police officer. Now, I can tell you, I never wanted to be a policeman. But 35 years later, I hung up the badge. And being an officer, I was able to help people. It sounds strange, I know, but whether victims or bad guys, if I could make an impact and help them through their situation, I counted it as a positive. And then a few weeks after I actually left the department, by chance, I met an old friend at a supermarket. And I hadn't seen Larry for several years, and we spent a little time catching up. And he told me that he was working at the local homeless shelter. And then he dropped the bomb. He told me about an opening for director at the shelter. And he suggested I apply for it. I thanked him and declined, saying, look, I've got other plans. I'm retired now. And we each went on our way. Now I know that God was whispering in my ear for the next few days, calling me into a new career. I really didn't want to do that. But I finally went down to the shelter and filed my application on the last day they were accepting them. And 3 days later, I was the director of Hope Ministries. And 14 years later, I still hold that job. It seems like working in jobs that I really wasn't interested in works out well for me. I wonder why that is. I wanted to be a boat builder, but I ended up being a good cop and growing the local homeless shelter from one location to three and helping literally thousands of people in the process. I tell you this rather boring story to give you an example of how your life can change without notice. How chance encounters can bring about change and lead you to a direction that turns out to be a way of reaching out and helping others. The good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. I guess the operative question is, what is God calling you to do for Him? I'm reminded of the old hymn that speaks of this, where it says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. And see on the portals, He's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. So what works will your faith bring about? What call will God place on your heart? The works we do are a manifestation of our faith. True faith opens our hearts to acts of service and mercy. This is where our lesson about obedience comes in. When God calls you, and He will you, do you say yes or no? Will you be a sheep or a goat in Jesus' eyes? The plans we have formulated may or may not be what God has in mind for us. I could have been a 72-year-old retired boat builder sailing around the world on the family yacht. I could have been a retired cop relaxing on the Oregon coast. But that wasn't God's plan for me. His plan for me involved being a policeman, running homeless shelters, being a pastor and a chaplain. Now, our worship team is going to come while I finish up here, but so the question is, what is God calling you to do for Him? Will you be obedient and gladly accept the works He has for you? He may not have actually made that call to you yet. Or He may have already done so and you have done what He has asked. You might be in the middle of His call right now. in whatever your circumstances, whatever God's word calls us to do, as Stephen said last Sunday, we are to live out the life God wants for us. Live out a life of obedience. I can tell you from experience that although there may be times of stress and doubt, the result will be rewarding. And a rewarding and fulfilled life that exemplifies Christ's calling. As we read in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, sometimes the thought of your call can be scary because we're afraid you're going to call us to do something we don't feel we have a talent for or we don't really want to do. But Lord, there's a reason behind everything that you ask of us. So I ask that, Lord, I just ask that everyone keep their heart open to your call and to wait for it. And we don't know what that call will be, Lord. It could be just helping others in our community, helping others in our church. It could be involved in a support group for people in need. It could be almost anything. It could be a policeman or a shelter operator. But we know, Lord, that whatever the call you have placed on our hearts, it's what you have planned in advance for us to do. And we will be blessed by doing what you call us. Lord, we just have made the commitment to you. We gave you our lives. And Lord, we just ask that you use us in a mighty and powerful way to fulfill your desires here on earth. Lord, we thank you for all the gifts, all the abilities, all the things in our lives that we treasure. And we thank you for the gift of our salvation, which is the most important gift that we could ever receive. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.